Heavenly Father, you have extended yourself to us. It's amazing that you do that. It's incredible that we can know our Creator. We're so grateful that you have moved in love toward us, that you show us so much patience and mercy and grace, and that you invite us into an experience of you that is supernatural. But Father, we can't, by our own strength and power and wit and so on, bring such an experience to pass. You have to do it for us. So Father, show us this morning how that works out, how you are strong for us, how you fill us with yourself and offer us what we cannot be for ourselves. Lord, open our hearts to these truths, soften our hearts if that's necessary, convict us also if that's necessary. All, Father, with the view to bringing us into a deep, rich, daily experience of who you are. Thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, what's your power source? What's your power source? Well, Christians will just say reflexively, God, of course. God's my power source, right? I don't exist without God. He made me. And he sustains the universe and myself also, and so obviously God's my power source. But if I probe a little deeper with people into what really is the case in their life, I find that there's much lip service given to the idea that God is my strength. But in reality, in the practical living of each day, we just carry on exactly as every non-believer does, as every person who's not a child of God lives, which is to say, I just do it, right? I follow the Nike motto, and I am as a Christian, moving in this way as a Christian. I just do it. It's amazing. I've listened to pastors, not the ones that are here, but in other places, who preach about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then as their sermons continue, they wind down to, just do it. Just do it. It's all up to you. And the final analysis, if you don't do it, it won't get done. That's the Christian life. At least according to these guys. But it's not actually the Christian life. And in fact, the more you live in the way I just described, the farther from the life that you can have with God, you will be. So this is why I talk to you this morning about this question of your power source, more than in any other realm, I think, and at least in my experience as a man discipling men, this has the most confusion. And there are a number of reasons for that that I'll try to get into as we go along. You really only have two options as a Christian person as far as the source of your power as you live as a child of God. You're either going to do this in the power of your flesh, or you're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are your only two options. There aren't any others. So every day you're living in one of these two ways. Every single day you're either operating in the power of your flesh as a Christian person, or you're operating in the power of the Spirit. The flesh, though, is a very, very bad option for the Christian person. And we're going to look at some verses that make the case for this to us. If you are living as a child of God from the power of your flesh, you're in trouble. And you're moving away from God, not toward him. As we'll see, you cannot get a godly result from the effort of your flesh. Why do I say that? Well, Romans 7:18, Paul says, he's in the section of that chapter where he's talking about the terrible struggle that he has. He wants to serve the law of God with his mind, but there's another law warring against that law, bringing him into sin. And finally he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. If Paul can say that about himself, pretty sure you can say that about yourself too. In your flesh dwells no good thing. Do you believe it? I know lots of Christians who don't. In fact, when they hear me say that, they kind of lean back a little bit and their shoulders come up and they go, no, I'm all right. What do you mean there's no good thing? That seems a bit extreme. Well, here's what else Paul has to say about the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, the very next chapter, he's talking about the solution to the problem that he outlines in Romans 7 that he's having with his flesh. And he says this, "For they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if you as a Christian are operating in the flesh, there's no way you have been pleasing to God. Even if you're exerting that fleshly power in godly things, you're using the wrong power source to achieve what God wants to achieve in your life, and you can't succeed on that basis to please Him and to experience with Him all that He intends you should experience with Him. That's at the bottom of this whole sermon. Fellowship with God. That's what He wants with you. And if you walk with Him in the way He tells you to in His Word, it's what you'll experience. But if you are in the habit of operating from the power source of your flesh, you cannot enjoy God, right? "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." That is, to be a person whose mind is fixed on the flesh, operating according to its impulses and so on. You are a person like that. You will only experience death in your life. But we're not done here. Paul talks to the believers in Galatia, and he says this to them, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by your flesh?" Father indicates that doing that, trying to be perfected by the effort of your flesh, is foolish. You didn't begin that way with God. You didn't become His child on the basis of your fleshly exertions. And you cannot continue with God into the life He wants to have with you on that basis. You've got to stop drawing on the power of your flesh to achieve the life God wants to give you in Himself. But all these verses are in the Word of God because Christians do this, because they want to exert from their flesh. And of course, they experience the results, as we'll look at in a minute. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit," or wars against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now I should click my clicker there, see? And then in the very next chapter, Paul says, "Be not deceived, God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Corruption. That's what you're aimed at when you try to achieve a godly end in your life by fleshly means. You will reap corruption. And worse. So, have I made it clear from God's Word why the flesh is a disaster as a power source for Christian living? Are you convinced? Ladies, are you convinced? She's like, "Oh, he's talking to me. Oh my goodness, I see you." Yeah, this makes it all the more strange that Christians resort so reflexively to the flesh in their living out of the Christian life. They do it all the time. I do it. For decades, I would operate on this basis. I would exert myself. And you could tell that I was operating from the flesh by the way I talked about how I did so. I would use words like strive and labor and work and exert and, you know, all of these terms that indicated a tremendous effort in being a child of God. Well, I can tell you that being a child of God is a tremendous effort if you're not operating from the right power source. It can only be a labor, a terrible struggle. I had one guy describe it to me like this. He said, "I'm only ever hanging on by my fingernails, Sean." I'm just barely suppressing my flesh. Sometimes I'm not succeeding. He says, it's terrible. Look, that's not the Christian life. If you think that's the Christian life, you don't understand what it is to walk with God. He's got something else for you, something much better. We're going to talk about that this morning. Why, though, do people allow themselves to operate in the power of the flesh? Why do they go to that source so instinctively or reflexively? Maybe before I answer that question, I'm going to explain to you exactly what I mean by the flesh. If you get in a car accident and you end up in the hospital and you're in a coma, does your flesh get up and rob a bank or tell a lie or murder somebody? If you're in a coma, you can't commit adultery. You won't commit adultery. Your flesh just lays there, inert, doesn't do anything. So don't get the idea, what is actually a Gnostic idea, an ancient pagan idea about your flesh, which is that it is evil, right? You look at your arms and your legs and the tissue of your body and you think it's evil. It's intrinsically foul. And my body will somehow master me, and because of its evil character, it will drag me into sin. No, your body is just your body. It's just flesh. It's you. It's your mind, your soul, the person that you are in control of your body. Now, that's the problem. You're in a coma. Your body's not doing nothing. You wake up, and in short order, something bad's going on. Right? Because you are in control of your body. You are the source of the problem. And Paul actually writes about this in Romans chapter 6. He points out what the real source of all our sin is. It's not the devil. It's not the world. Those certainly help us into sin, but they aren't the real source of our sin. The source of our sin is us. What Paul calls the old self or the old man. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I have neglected my clicker, so I'm just going to catch up here. This is the problem. This is what Paul means when he's talking about the flesh. He's talking about that person you are apart from God, out from under God's control, the person you are before you're saved. That old self is the problem. It's supposed to be regulated by the Holy Spirit. God intended that man and woman should live in this way. He created them to be under his control. And when they aren't, then they're the person who is the old self. They have what's called the Adamic nature. They have a sin-prone nature that in time takes them far from God into sin and darkness. Now, if you wanted to look at a good description of this person, you could look at the end of Philippians chapter 3. Paul there talks about Christians, or those who have migrated away from God and into sin. Of these, he's almost despairing. But he says things about them. He talks about God being their belly. This is one of the characteristics of a person who is operating in the flesh, under the control of the old self. Their God is their belly. By that he means their fleshly impulses and appetites are their focus, are their God, in fact. They pursue with great enthusiasm, great energy, the impulses of their flesh. For some people, that's eating, and eating way too much, unregulated eating. For other people, it's sex, right? Porn, and you name it, all that other stuff. Unregulated by the Holy Spirit, that perfectly normal, good, God-instituted impulse becomes exaggerated and inordinate and destructive. This is what happens when we are out from under the control of the Holy Spirit. We just pursue, without any sort of divine regulation, our own appetites. God is our belly. The other thing that Paul writes about at the end of Philippians 3 about these kinds of people is that they're very temporally focused. By that I mean they are fixed only on now, only on the span of their life here on this planet. All they want to do is maximize everything that's possible, that's good in their estimation, in this life, right? You want to be as powerful as you can be in this life. You want to be as rich as you can be in this life. You want to be as happy as you can be in this life, because this life is all there is. That's a person who is fleshly, who is carnally minded, who is a person who is yet to be brought into new life in Jesus Christ. So that is what Paul is thinking about when he's talking about people who are fleshly minded or carnally minded or in the flesh. He means people who are like this, whose God is their belly, who are very short-sighted in their perspective on things, and who are under the control of the old self. Right? Well, Christians can be under the control of the old self, and they can operate in exactly this way. And we can probably think of examples in the church where this is the case. Unfortunately, Christians who are operating in the flesh can smooth over what they're doing with a pious, religious, spiritual veneer. And I think many Christians, most perhaps, are doing this. And they think that it's okay to draw on the power source of their flesh in pursuit of godly ends, because those ends are godly, right? I'm okay drawing on this power source, which God says is a disaster to do, because I'm going to use it to try to please God and to achieve a Christ-like life. But what did Paul say about doing that? What happens when you operate from the flesh? Do you want me to read it again? For they that are after the flesh, do mind of the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. However holy your aim in marshaling your fleshly powers, God is not pleased when you do that. When you exert your fleshly power, not his supernatural Holy Spirit power, in pursuit of a godly life, of a Christ-honoring end. But Christians do this all the time. And the horrible thing about it is they don't realize they're doing it. Mainly because they think like I just described. If my flesh is exerted in pursuit of a godly end, it's okay that I'm using my flesh. Not according to Paul. Not according to those verses I read to you, right? No, the only other option is to leave off bootstrap theology and Christianity and enter into life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only proper power source for Christian living. Do you know what I mean by bootstrap theology? Bootstrap Christianity? When I was a kid, we would grab our rubber boots when it was raining, and we would, there were little these tabs at the top of the boots. You'd grab them and you'd pull on them and jump into the air. And you'd say to your friend, oh look, I've pulled myself up off the ground, you know, I've defeated gravity. Of course, being kids, we'd think this was very funny. We'd laugh about it. And so we do this up and down a few times. You know, oh, look, I'm flying. You know, I can pull myself off the ground. Isn't that amazing? And of course, we all knew it was silly. But you know, Christians do this with how they live as Christians. They get into this bootstrap thing. They reach down and they pull themselves up, right? And they leap into the air heavenward, you know, toward God. And for a moment, they're actually airborne. They're hovering off the ground. They've got a little bit closer to God, you know, a few feet, if they're very athletic. And they think, wow, I succeeded. Now, it was very short-lived, and I've come right back down to the ground. But I did it. I got up there a little bit. I got a little bit closer. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try it again. I'm going to reach down, I'll pull my straps some more. I'm going to see if I can get a little bit higher next time. Oh, no, it didn't happen. But if I keep doing this, if I keep working like this, I'll get higher and higher, closer and closer to God. So I just got to stick at it. I just got to keep pulling myself up. I just gotta keep doing it. And eventually, over time, as I exert myself like this, I'll get stronger and I'll get closer to God, and won't it be wonderful? No, it's not how it works. It can't work like that if the Word of God is true. But how many Christians do this? I myself among them for a long time. Oh, I really like bootstrap theology. And it actually seemed to be the only way to go. But it'll leave you frustrated. It'll leave you hypocritical in time. And it'll take you very far from God. And none of it pleases him. He is not pleased by a person who exerts themselves in this way, trying to reach him. Because he's provided a completely different basis upon which to live as his child. And that is the Holy Spirit. Yes. Here we go. The Holy Spirit is the only good, only proper option. If we continue in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 14, go like this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, his Spirit who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's the Christian life. That's how you step out of Romans 7 in the horrible chaos and conflict Paul was describing there into a life of holiness and truth and joy and peace in the Lord. Did you know that? Are you living, if you knew this, are you living in this truth every day? It's one thing to know it. It's quite another to step out and by faith put your full weight on this stuff and live in it. Right, girls? Yeah, they're nodding their heads, so it's good. I should ask you a question where you should shake your head. We'll see if you're really listening. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm just going to give you some verses from Scripture that make the case for how vital it is to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You are changed by the Spirit of the Lord, as your eyes are fixed on Christ, as he occupies your mind and your heart, and you remain so occupied. The Spirit comes in and he begins to work to transform you to your focus. But it's his work. He does it, not you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. God started it, and he'll bring it to its proper end, if you'll let him. And he'll do that by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks more about this in the next chapter. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Right? This is how you come into the relationship with God for which you were made. Right? You work out only what he's first worked in. You get that? Do you believe it? Do you live in it? Do you work out only what God has first worked in? Or do you rush ahead of God and say, "Okay, God, you've given me some commands, and I'm going to make sure they happen. I'm going to fulfill them by my power, to the best of my ability, and you just watch me succeed." That's not what Paul describes. He says, you only work out what the Holy Spirit has first worked into you. You can go to chapter 4 in the same letter that Paul wrote. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Right? And Christ strengthens me in the person of the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. That's how I live the Christian life, in his power, not my own. Are you getting the picture? Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's praying for them. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by" what? by His Spirit in the inner man. That's how you walk with God, by the Spirit, strengthening your inner man. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Right? This is the preface to Paul talking about spiritual warfare. So, are we clear? The Word of God is very explicit that your power source is not your flesh. It must not be, it cannot be. It is the Holy Spirit. How do you access the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you leave off the flesh as your power source and begin to live consistently, transformatively, in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, we've already seen how that's done, right? You work out what God has first worked into you. Seems simple. What does that entail? Well, the first thing it entails is submission. There is no plugging into the power of the Holy Spirit unless you are walking with God according to who He is, right? He is God, creator and sustainer of everything. That means something to how you relate to Him. I had a young fellow ask me the other day, I'm just getting started with God, and I've heard that He's our friend. Can I interact with Him as a friend? I said, of course you can. But He's not like any friend you've got, right? Do you remember, I think I've referenced this to you before, but in the first chapter of the Apostle John's Revelation, he describes the glorified heavenly Christ. Do you remember that description? His head and hair are white like wool. His eyes are as a flame of fire, right? His voice is as the sound of many waters. His feet are like burnished brass, right? He holds in His hand stars, and out of His mouth goes a two-edged sword. His face is bright, shining like the sun. And guess what John does when he sees Christ? Does he go, hey, buddy, how's it going? No, he falls down as a man who is dead. Yes, God wants to be our friend. He, in fact, has demonstrated that to us by giving to us the person of the Holy Spirit, who is as close to us as our thoughts. We can't be any closer to God than we are linked to Him through the Holy Spirit. God wants something intimate with us, and deep, and rich, and wonderful. But He wants that as our God. And so we must always interact with Him as inferior to superior, right? That's why we see in Scripture things like sheep to shepherd, child to parent, to father, right? Servant to master, branch to vine. Always there's the lesser, the inferior, interacting with the superior. And if you lose sight of that, if you start to think of God as a near equal, as your co-pilot, as your buddy, as your boyfriend, you have to, as a consequence, move away from God, not toward Him. And this is why submission is so crucial. It is the context within which everything between you and God transpires. You move away from a place of submission with God, and everything else stops. So that's the first thing. God works in you as you are submitted to Him, right? Are you, I'm pretty sure you're all very clear on that, Dave being your pastor. I'm very curious, what verses would you give to me that make the case for this? Anybody? Well, James 4, verse 7, how about? You know what that says? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Romans 6, verse 13, right? Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield your... Sorry, let me back up. That's a complicated verse. You should try to memorize it. Neither yield you yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, so we got to submit. That's just how it starts. And whether it works for you or not is irrelevant, right? This is the state of affairs between you and God. You come to him as an inferior, as a creature to creator, child to father, and so on. And don't ever lose sight of that. That means he's the boss. He's in control all the time and everything. And when he's not, you stop being submitted. And until you return to a place of submission, you things between you and the Lord halt. And you cut yourself off from the power source for Christian living. The Spirit will not fill you with himself so long as you are a rebel. And that's the only thing you can be when you cease to be submitted to God. You're one of the two. So, this is why submission is so crucial. If you aren't submitted and you don't stay submitted, you lose out on this power source. You cut yourself off from it. You also receive, right? You are a receptacle of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a hard thing for guys. They think, well, look, if I'm going to get big and strong and muscular, I got to go to the gym workout. It's all on me. I have to be disciplined. I have to work at this, strain, strive, work, make it happen. Right? We think this way about learning to play the piano or the guitar or learning to build a house or whatever it is. We do it. If we want it to get done, we got to do it. Right? And so we think, well, this is just the way it is spiritually too, right? I'm going to do the same thing the same way. But that's to operate from the flesh. God says, no, stop, hang on, wait. First thing you should do is submit. And then receive from me my life and work. How do you do that? Well, you do it in part by faith. Right? God says all these things to us in his word. And the only way they become a reality in our life is as we begin to put our full weight on them. We, by faith, believe that they are so. Because it's only when we believe they are so that they begin to operate as they actually are, as the true things they are in our lives. Then you have to remain by faith in these things. Do not be moved from them, from the promises that God makes to you. And that's a tough one. Because we imagine all sorts of things ought to happen when we begin to live by faith in God's promises to us, when we begin to live in submission to God. We think there should be fireworks and explosions spiritually. We'll be filled to busting with God's power. And that's not what happens. What happened to Jesus when he submitted to the will of the Father in Gethsemane? Did he leap up like Mighty Mouse, you know, radiating power, you know, and kicking his heels and saying, bring it, I got this crucifixion thing. No, that's not what happened at all. He submitted, and he continued in an agony. An angel even arrived to console him, comfort him, and it was still an agony. But sometimes people think, well, if I've submitted to God, if I've taken this enormous step toward him, boy, he's obliged to take an enormous step towards me, and he'll just do crazy, amazing things, right? No, he won't. He'll give you what you need as you need it. He'll keep you close and dependent. Because you need to be. That's what he'll do. And that can be a surprise to Christians. They're thinking bigger, amazing things. The supernatural living is just, you know, some sort of wild ride. And it's not. It's very natural and subtle and profound. Where am I going here? And then finally, as you submitted and you received from God his work and life in you, remain fixed by faith upon these things, unmoved from them, unmoved from his promises and his declarations of who you are as his child and what is yours as a joint heir with Christ. And then you begin to reflect these things in how you live. You manifest them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Paul talks about his suffering, but he orients all of his suffering around manifesting person of Jesus Christ. Wasn't in the good times, wasn't in the positive, lovely things that he was determined to show Christ. It was in his hurt, in his injury, in his desperation and difficulty. That's when he was going to show the person of Jesus Christ, in him, in the person of the Holy Spirit, working and changing him. How do I know I'm plugged into the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I'm operating in his power and not in the power of my flesh? This is probably the this last bit will probably be the most helpful thing I might tell you this morning, because it's on this particular matter that Christians are the most confused. They don't know how to distinguish that they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit from times when they're operating in the power of their flesh. And so they just assume that when they're doing the latter, they're operating in the flesh, they're actually operating in the Spirit. And they do this because everybody else is doing it, because this is just the way they always do everything, and because, most importantly, they're exerting themselves by fleshly power in a godly direction. And that just sort of sanctifies the whole thing. All right, signs I'm plugged into the Holy Spirit. Let me get my clicker caught up here. Woo! All right, there we go. Number one. I go from strength to strength. That's what Psalms 84, verses 5 to 7 talk about. The final verse, verse 7, actually uses the phrase, strength to strength. When you are operating in the power of the Spirit, you don't grow exhausted spiritually. I have talked to so many men and had this experience myself. When I'm exerting myself, you know, for a godly reason, toward a godly end, and I run out of steam, I just eventually fall flat. You know, I sustain it for a time, and then I just can't do it anymore, and I give in, and I sin again. That's because I've been operating from the wrong power source. When God is fueling my life, my holy living, I get stronger and stronger. I don't run out of gas. I don't collapse into sin again. I don't stay in this tight cycle of sin, confession, think of it. That doesn't happen. I get stronger and stronger. And Isaiah 40 talks about this as well, right? It's that famous passage, they that wait upon the Lord, right? They'll renew their strength, they'll mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. There's some verses around that particular one that emphasize the infiniteness, the enormity of God's power. And when we are living in that power, we go and go and go. We don't run out of steam. We don't get exhausted. Now, our bodies might. We might get sick. We might get injured. We might get diseased, you know. And we do need to sleep. I'm talking about your spiritual power, your enthusiasm for walking with God, your desire for Him and for service to Him. Those things do not flag. They do not diminish and grow cool when God is empowering them. And this is one of the ways you know that it's Him, by His power, working in you. You go from strength to strength. Experientially, this is another way I know that I'm operating in the power of the Spirit. Experientially, I know more about God, not myself. What do I mean by experientially? Sounds like a big word. It's not really. It just means in my experience, I know more about God. We can have a head knowledge of God, right? We read the Word of God. We study its doctrines. We inform ourselves well of the structure and systems of our faith. But we can do all that and have no personal experience of the supernatural power of God in our lives. None. We are mastered by sin at every turn. We have secret hypocrisies crowding our lives. We're frustrated and confused about the Christian life. Nobody knows, of course, because Christians are in their habit of concealing all this stuff from one another, but this is often how it is. And this can be the case in a person who knows much about the faith, who's got a marvelous academic grasp of what it is to be a child of God. That happens, though, when you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are, experientially, you come to know God. You see His power, His supernatural power, at work, first of all, in you, in your life, and then through your life into the world around you. Right? Do you have that? A supernatural experience of God's power? And I'm not talking about falling on the floor and foaming at the mouth and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I mean. I don't mean babbling like a monkey. I don't mean, you know, oh, the Holy Spirit's here. Can you feel this warmth? You know, does your hair stand on end? You know, oh, look, there's gold dust coming from the air conditioning unit. None of that stuff. Not soaking or smoking or toking the Spirit, all right? None of that has anything to do with God or living in His power. His power will be exerted in your life to change you, to make you, first of all, more holy? Do you see God acting supernaturally to overcome in your life areas of weakness and sin? That should be normal to the Christian person because they have a supernatural source that's transforming them. Not themselves, not their own self-effort and straining and, you know, by the flesh trying to change the flesh. That won't work, folks. But with God, with his infinite power, goes to work on you and begins to change you, you will change, and it'll blow your doors off. Your eyebrows will rise in surprise constantly because the areas where you've had to wrestle and fight and hang on by your fingernails suddenly become areas where God moves in and just sweeps the whole thing away. And you're like, hey, that's not the Christian life. That's not how this normally works. I've gone for 40 years straining and striving, and now God comes in and does this. It feels weird. It feels odd, but you know, it's also astonishing and joy-giving and exciting. And it's the life for which God made you, a life where he comes in and he makes you truly holy, not holy on the surface so that others can see, but deep inside, when you're all alone in your secret thoughts, in your private moments, you are just as holy there, just as full of God as you are in front of people on a Sunday morning. And there will be this supernatural quality to your transformation. It will be a transformation that is holistic. By that I mean the Holy Spirit will act in your life like the tide that raises all boats, right? The Holy Spirit won't say, you know what, John, today I'm going to work on this thing over here, and you've got all that other garbage over there, but I'm not going to bother with any of that. I'm just going to focus on this one narrow area of your life today. Now, that's how we do it. That's how we come at our lives. We go, I think this is really bugging me, and it's frustrating me, and I want God, can you just come over here and just focus on this one thing that I want to fix, and together we'll fix it. And we talk and think about our relationship with God like this, as though God is going to submit to our agenda. He doesn't do that. Instead, when he fixes you, he goes to the places you most want to keep him out of. Those areas where you feel most justified in being bitter, in being unforgiving, in being selfish, he'll go right into those areas. Areas, like I say, that if you're operating under the control of the old man, you want to keep to yourself. You want God never to touch because you feel you have so much right to them. I see this particularly in marriages. Oh, my husband, my wife has been so wretched to me, so awful, and they've been this way with me for years, and I have every right to hate them deeply and to resent them and wish them dead even. And we talk this way to ourselves, and we feel these powerful things as a consequence, and we begin to become trapped by these things. And it becomes impossible to us that we would ever think or feel differently about that person we hate so much, toward whom we're so bitter. And it gets to the place where we don't even consider the option. Look, when the Holy Spirit's in control of you, he'll go straight in there. He'll kick the doors open on that stuff and he'll say, it's gotta go. If you want to walk with me, if you want to enjoy me as fully as you possibly can, that's gotta go. This has to change. You have to let me get in here and clean out this horrible mess. That's one of the ways you know that it's the Holy Spirit working on you. Because he goes straight into those areas you most want to protect. Those areas of darkness and sin that you've held on to for years, perhaps, that you've even come to think aren't sin. See, the Holy Spirit sees you more clearly often than you see yourself. And he just goes in and he stomps on these things that we hold so precious, these sins, these places of wickedness that we think we have a right to have in our lives. This is one of the ways that the Spirit indicates that he's operating in your life, right? He will not make you peaceful about keeping these dark corners in the house of your life. But he'll do these things together, right? He'll make you holy. He'll create in you a deep overriding love for God, of course, and for the brethren also. I give you a hunger for the Word of God. He'll just begin to operate in the realm of your desires and reorder them, right? He'll cool evil, or inordinate desires, I should say, and dissolve evil ones and institute new Christ-centered ones. He'll do all of this, and you'll be surprised by it. See, that's the thing about walking with God in His power. He constantly surprises you. He shocks you even, because when he does it in a way that has the stamp of himself on it in the ways that I've described, and in others besides. Do you want that? You're going to answer that question almost immediately. Maybe you're answering it now. Maybe you're saying to yourself, you know what, John, I've got along so far in the way I've done things. This stuff you're talking about is too much of a hassle. My life isn't miserable as a Christian. It's not great. It's not bad, though. And I don't think I need to do any of this stuff. It's going to ruffle my feathers. Who knows what God might do, right? He might barge in into my precious sins, and then what'll I do? I can't have him in there. And we don't maybe think as clearly as that about walking with God in the way he prescribes, but that's actually what's going on. Well, if you don't want God's way, you won't enjoy him. It's just as simple as that, right? And he's got such a wonderful life he wants to give you in himself. And the only thing standing in the way of that is you. Will you die to yourself? Will you die to the old man? Will you live in the truth that you are dead to him already? Read Romans 6. If you'll begin to live in the crucified life, you'll find that you have to live in the power of the Spirit as a consequence, because the self is dead. It has no power to help you. Only God does. And that's the way he wants you to live every day. Not in the power of the old man, not in the power of self, not in the power of your flesh, but in his power. His transformative, awesome power. Well, I think that's all I've got to say. Can you believe it? I'm 15 minutes earlier than normal. Any questions? Yes? Well, and that's Hebrews 3, right? We labor to enter into that rest. Part of the rest is, well, it's the rest that comes by faith, right? This is what the whole business of Hebrews 3 is about. The Israelites came to the borders of Canaan, and God had said, hey, it's yours, go ahead and take it. What did they do? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe him. After all he had done to bring them there, all the miraculous things, pillars of fire, pillars of cloud, quail, manna, the Red Sea, all that stuff he'd done. And they come to the borders of Canaan after this tremendous journey with God, and they go, I don't believe you. I don't think you can go in there and take it. Imagine. But Christians do that every day. And it's a bit of a challenge, as you're saying, Clinton, to learn to live by faith in what God has said, because we see giants, we see great cities, we see all of the impediments and hindrances and challenges to being the person God wants us to be, to entering into the promised land we have in Jesus Christ. And so we draw back. We don't believe. We don't trust. And folks, if you can't do that, if you won't do that, then you can't enter into the life that God has for you in himself. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And like Clinton was saying, as the Word of God indicates, that business of exercising faith in the promises and truths in the person of God is at first a labor. We have to work. We have to be conscious and particular and intentional about these things, knowing them first of all, and then stepping by faith upon them and remaining unmoved, though our feelings and our experience urge us to do otherwise. Anyways, any other thoughts on Clinton for that? It's not that we don't do anything. I hope I'm not giving the impression that operating in the power of the Spirit means you sit on your hands and just, you know, wait for I don't know what to happen. Submitting to God is something you do. Walking by faith with God is something that you do, right? Standing by faith, not being moved from God's promises and truth, that's something you do. So I've been telling you today all sorts of things that you are to do, but to do them because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, because you have submitted and you're living by faith and the things I've already talked about. Any other thoughts? Girls, you clear as crystal? You get it all? Wonderful. You'll preach next week. No, she's like, oh, no, no. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, the last thing that the devil wants is for us to sink our teeth into these things. Have we learned to walk with you in your power? Wow. You will begin to move in us. Your Holy Spirit will be like rivers of living water, filling us up and flowing out of us and doing tremendous things. You'll show us your supernatural power. The devil doesn't want that. So, Father, he'll come in, as you know very well, and he'll snatch the seeds of truth, and he'll dull the pangs of conviction, and he'll do everything he can to blunt the things folks have heard this morning. So I pray, Father, that you would prevent that, that you would be relentless in pressing those who are here this morning to live in the way that they have heard to live from your word. Show them what it is to walk in your power, the power of your Spirit, every day. Protect them and bless them and bring them deeper and deeper into the joy and peace and goodness of life with you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.